Our Lord, it's overwhelming to think that while you were on the cross, we were on your mind. Father, thank you for loving us. Father, thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Lord, thank you that we can come together with those of like precious faith and that we can sing our songs of praise to you, for you are so worthy, Lord God. Father, today we are excited and we're happy to be in your house, to be in your presence, Lord God. And Father, we pray that our voices were pleasing and honoring unto you, for you are so worthy of our praise. And Lord, now that you've heard our voice, Father, we open our Bibles and we seek to hear your voice. So Holy Spirit, we pray that now as we enter into the time of the study of your word, we pray that you'd open up our eyes and ears, Lord, that you'd open up our hearts. And Lord, speak to us today. Lord, make application of your word to our life, Father God. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to do what only you can do in each and every one of our lives, Father. Lord, we look forward today for miracles to happen in our lives, Father. And as always, we give you the praise and the glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Didn't the guys do good? Praise the Lord. And I, too, want to thank everyone who came out and celebrated with the children in the children's worship service this morning. That was awesome. They did a great job. And I was in there thinking as they were singing and as they were sharing scripture stuff. And I was thinking to myself, you know, up on that stage, there's future preachers, future worship leaders, future leaders, you know, the potential that are in our children. And I'm so grateful that we have a church that invests in our children as well as in the adults. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we're continuing our study through the Word of God. We are in 1 Kings. We made it up to chapter 5. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I'm prophesying we're going to get through chapter 8 today. On time. On time even. Right? On time even. I got another portion of Scripture for you to find. If you would locate and mark in your Bible, please, Sarah. Revelation chapter 2 should be popping up there. It's not up there, but find and locate Revelation chapter 2. We'll be looking at that in just a moment. And as you're doing that, let me remind you that we're studying our way through the Word of God. We're going through the Bible cover to cover, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So if you're visiting with us or if you haven't been here in a while, this is kind of a weird place to jump into a study. So I'd encourage you to go online. We have a lot of different ways you can catch up with our study. It'll bring you up to speed here, and hopefully at the end of all this, this will make sense to you. Because it's like, remember, well, you guys, I'm looking around, you guys are a young audience. I don't think many of you will remember this, but back in the day, when you'd go to the movie house, remember the movie house? They had the cereals, not that you ate, but the little clips, little movies, and they always ended on a cliffhanger, right? That was to get you to come back the next week to see what happens, right? Well, studying the Bible the way we're doing it, it's kind of like having cliffhangers. We stop and then we have to wait for next, what's going to happen? But we're studying now that Solomon is king. David is now deceased. Solomon is getting the nation of Israel under control. Everything is going great. He is now getting ready to build the temple that his father first desired and dreamed and wanted to do. And what we started a couple, 3 weeks ago is a little mini-series inside of our study called Foundations. We saw how Solomon had some cracks in his foundation. And we're going to see as we study his life, these little cracks in the foundation will erode his spiritual life and cause him to crumble. We started with a New Testament parable that Jesus told. I'm going to reread it for you because I'll reflect back on it. But this is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is speaking. In verse 24, he's talking, and Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," boy, that's a whole sermon right there. We're talking about foundations. Let me just get to the end, tell you the end, and then we'll come back and fill in the rest. Here's the end. If Jesus Christ is your foundation, you'll be good. Right? You build your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ, you're going to make it. But listen to the rest of the story. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, who just hears these sayings of mine? Here's the trick that kind of stumbles some of us and does them. It's one thing to hear the Word of God. It's another to live the Word of God, right? Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the earth. Some Bibles say the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The key to that was the foundation. Both houses were identical. The men seemed to be almost identical, with the difference being one of them dug down deep, laid his foundation on the rock. Who's our rock? I'm glad you guys didn't say Dwayne Johnson, because I was going to say, I'm going to take you back to Sunday school. Jesus is our rock. So with that in mind, let's continue our study in 1 Kings chapter 5. We're up to the spot now where Solomon is building the temple. Before we start reading the text, I got a couple of scriptures I'm going to put on the overhead. Every so often I remind you guys why we study the Old Testament. Why is that? Because it has principles for our lives today, right? And so as we're studying the temple and the importance of a foundation, here's why our foundation is so important. If you would put on the overhead, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tells you and I this. Or do you not know that your body, speaking of this physical body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 3:16, please, tells us this. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, in these two portions of Scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians, we learn two very, very important things for us Christians to remember. Number one, that we personally are the temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in us. When we're born again, when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God Himself, through His Holy Spirit, is in us. Everyone in agreement on that? Now, no pressure. But the other portion of that scripture in Corinthians teaches us this, that we as a body of believers, as a church, are temples of the Holy Spirit. Right? We represent to the world God. And again, no pressure. Right? So, kind of a twofold there. Yes, as an individual, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to take care of the temple. Can you guys tell I've been working out? I only ate donuts this morning to support the children. Because it's very important to support the kids, right? And I'm only going to eat tacos to support the children today, because that's important. But we need to take care of our bodies, of course, right? Because that's the only one we have. I'm an organ donor. I got an extra chin if anyone needs one. Another scripture, moving on. That one went over really well. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. Check this out. And again, these are helping us for the principles that we're going to learn today. The Apostle Peter teaches us, coming to him as to living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're getting ready to start looking at the actual construction of the Old Testament temple of Solomon. I showed you scriptures that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And friends, this is teaching us that God is working in our life, right? Some of us may have experienced being rejected by man. In our world today, and it's getting even worse, when you stand up for Jesus Christ, you will be rejected. That doesn't mean we're not to love the world and still do all that we can to reach the world, but don't let the rejection of the world stop you. Here's why. Because you're chosen and precious by God. Isn't that awesome? But God is working on us. So with that in mind, let's get into the study here and see the principle here. You got your Bibles open, 1 Kings 5? 1 Kings 5, we see that now Solomon is doing that. And it says in verse 1, Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that They had anointed him king in the place of his father David, for Hiram had loved David. Now, David and Hiram, the king of Tyre, had a great relationship. We had learned earlier that Hiram actually built David's temple, not the temple, but his house, his palace. He provided the wood, he provided the stones, he provided the workmen, he built all that. David and Hiram had a great relationship. Now that Solomon is the king, he continues that relationship, and they're communicating. It says in verse 2, and Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, you know how my father David could not build a house for the Lord, for the name of the Lord his God, because of the wars which were fought against him on every side until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build a house for my name. Now therefore, command they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to everything that you say. For you know there is none among us who has the skill to cut timbers like the Sidonians. Some Bibles even say the Phoenicians. They're also known by that. So once again, here they are communicating. Hiram is very pleased at this, and he wants to help because of his past friendship with David and all this stuff. So he rejoices in that. In fact, verse 7, he says to his people, blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over this great people. Now Hiram, in verses 8 and 9, communicates back to Solomon and says, okay, we will do it. I'll float the logs down the river for you. We'll help you in any way. In verse, we're only 10 minutes into this, and I'm already verse 10. You guys proud of me? That's pretty good for Clay, right? Verses 10 through 12, they work out this deal. Notice verse 13. Says, and King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men. A little side note, remember up until this point, we've been talking about the cracks in Solomon's foundation. We're going to see that because of him drafting these laborers, in the future, this is going to cause him some problems. In fact, Samuel, when the people were demanding a king, Samuel said, one of the things your king's going to do is he's going to draft your young men to do his work. And that's what's happening here. At the beginning, everything's cool. But we're going to find by the time that Solomon passes away and his son is in control, the people basically revolt because of this. This is one of the things that splits the kingdom. So just a little side note there in that. Verse 14 says, and he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Now here we see some of Solomon's wisdom. That was a very good working plan for them for this major project that's going on. The rest of the chapter, let's go ahead and read it. Verse 15 says, Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens, 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains, beside 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies. So, I mean, that's just the bosses. This is a big project. Big project. They supervised the people who labored and worked. Verse 17, and the king commanded them to quarry, underline this, large stones, underline this next word, costly stones, and, underline this, hewn stones to lay the foundation of the temple. Now, kind of our focus in the building of this temple is the foundation. I gave you scriptures that show that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. I showed you the scripture in 1 Peter that God is working on us and building us up into a temple, right? Friends, I read you that parable about the two builders. Both of them had storms come. Both of their houses were hit very hard. The one without a foundation was destroyed. The one with a foundation stood, right? Friends, this is so important for you and I in our spiritual life. We need to make sure the foundation of our lives and our relationship with the Lord is solid, strong, and sure. Notice this here, if you would please. They were large stones. They were big physically. But how does that relate to you and I? Friends, I say this in love. I say this not to downgrade anybody. If the Holy Spirit convicts you, let the Holy Spirit work on you. But let me say this in love. If your foundation with Jesus Christ is small, you're going to have a very hard time in your life. The storms hit everybody. The storms hit both houses. And as a pastor, I can see people who have small foundation stones. You never see them at church unless there's some kind of crisis. I call them 911 Christians. I don't say it to their face, because I'm a kind man. But you guys see where I'm saying? Right? How do we expand? How do we make sure we have large foundation stones? Well, the first part is what you're doing. You're fellowshipping with believers. You're worshiping God. Worshiping God strengthens us. Learning His Word. Jesus said, those who hear My Word and does them is like a wise man, right? Now, also in this verse, He said, costly stones. Friends, it will cost you something to follow God. And I'm not just talking about tithing. I'm talking it will cost you time. But anything you invest, whether it's time, talent, money, whatever it is that you invest in your foundation and your walk with God will pay great dividends. It will cost you. Maybe you won't get to go to a ball game because you made a commitment to God. Hey, I'm going to study Your Word, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, right? It might cost you something, but any cost is a great investment when you're working on your personal relationship with God. And they're hewn stones. What does that mean? That means that they were chipped, they were fitted, they were made to fit together. I brought here just some tools that the Lord has allowed us to use to help us in our walk, in our learning, in our preparing and laying the foundation. Now I know with the technology world and all that stuff, you can do all this stuff on a computer. I'm a book guy. And so I brought just some tools that we can use, and I would suggest that all Christians have access to these, whether they be physical or whether they be on your computer, whatever. But they're tools to help us hewn and to grow in our walk with God. They are not the Bible. They're just simply tools to help us with the Bible. Let me share with you what they are. Every Christian, I believe, needs a good concordance. A concordance is a book that will help you find Scripture. Say, for example, here, you're looking, I know there's a Scripture that says somewhere, it says this, but I don't know where it's at. And I'm not sure exactly what it says. But I know the word, let me just find a word. I know the word, let me find an easy one. Find an easier word. Let's say I know the word exercise is in it. You know that the word exercise is in the Bible? You guys are thinking, okay, this is the second time you mentioned physical fitness. What are you getting at? Exercise, you can find the word, and it tells you everywhere that that word is used in the Bible. Very handy. It's used in Psalm 131:1. It says, do I exercise myself in great matters? That's thinking, do I work this problem out? Any word that's in the Bible you can find, a concordance is great. I use a strong concordance because what happens is it assigns a number. You can go to your lexicon, that's the next book, and it will give you the Greek or Hebrew meaning of that word, okay? A good Greek-Hebrew lexicon is very important. There are dictionaries. Every Christian needs a good dictionary of the Bible. This is an illustrated dictionary of the Bible to help you find out and understand what some of these words are. It gives you little mini teachings in there, okay? Every Christian needs a good one of these. Every Christian needs some good commentaries. I just brought one, I use Warren Wiersbe along with a lot of different ones, but he just passed away a couple weeks ago, so I thought I'd honor him in a little way. Warren Wiersbe has great commentaries. Handbooks of the Bible, there's a lot of great ones out there. The point of this is you need to invest in some tools to help you as you study the Word of God. They don't take the place of the Word of God, but they help us as we study the Word of God. Does that make sense? And once again, if you're not a book person, you can find apps, you can find things on the computer. All that stuff is to help you. But friends, you got to get into the Word of God for yourself. Right? I have such a great honor and privilege of being able to share the Word of God with you a couple times a week, whether it's Wednesday, whether it's Sunday, and all that stuff. Sunday nights we have study, both men and women study. Sunday nights we got all kinds of opportunities. But if your only spiritual life and spiritual feeding is me, friends, you guys, as great as I think I am, it won't cut it for you. Does that make sense? Everyone's got to have their be able to feed themselves in the Word of God, right? Hewn stones, but they make the foundation strong. Let's keep reading. We're going to jump through some stuff here. We've already made it to chapter 6. Remember, we're going to make it to 8. Solomon told Hiram, my dad wanted to do this, but he wasn't allowed to do this. Let me ask you a quick question. Have you ever desired to do something for God and it was something good and God said no? Friends, here's a spiritual truth that you should write down. You should understand that. And that is that always remember that obeying the no's of God are just as important as obeying the yes's of God. Got a scripture, Isaiah 60:22. Would you put that up there? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it's important for us to understand this. God tells us that a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I want to highlight the last line there. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. The key to that is, Lord, is friends, is we can trust the Lord. He may tell you no, but don't give up on God. Right? But I thought the Bible says that if we follow God, He will give us the desires of our heart. He will when He's ready to give it to you. Make sense? So David couldn't build it, but Solomon can. I'm getting off my notes, but I'm used to that. Psalm 11:3, put that up there. This goes with our... If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Once again, our focus on this study is the foundations. All right, chapter 6. Now we're ready to move on here. Chapter 6. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt on the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. So we've got 3 years just cutting out and digging for the foundation to be laid. It took a lot of time, but the foundation has to be right in order for the building to be right. Correct? So a lot of work. We talked about that. We see how important that is for our life. Now they begin actually constructing it. It says in verse 2, now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, its width 20 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. So this thing is 90 foot long, 30 foot wide, 45 feet tall. It is exactly double the size of the tent tabernacle that Moses constructed. Beautiful. I have a picture of it. If you'll put that up there. This is just a neat little picture of what it would look like. Leave the picture up because as we're going to jump some scriptures here, and we'll talk about all this. Very, very, very interesting. In chapter 6, if you will jump down to verse, this chapter just describes everything. Jump down to verse 7. It says, and the temple, when it was being built, was built with stones finished at the quarry so that no hammer or chisel or any iron was heard in the temple while it was being built. How does that relate to you and I? Well, how that relates to you and I is God is working on us here. This earth is the quarry. You ever feel like you're being pounded on? All right. Guess what? We won't have to deal with that in heaven. Won't that be nice? All of that stuff, we are in a rehearsal for heaven here on earth. Verses 8 through 10 just describes some of the beauty of it. Look at verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, this is very interesting, the temple is being built. They're kind of halfway through the process, and God shows up and says this to him. Concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all of my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my work with you, which I spoke to your father David, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people Israel. So here God is giving him instructions that he gave him at the beginning. What is that about? Well, here's what that's about. Sometimes we get so caught up in doing things that we miss the reason why we're doing things, right? Solomon, don't get so caught up in this building project that you forget the reason why you're in the building project. I told you to find Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus is talking to the churches, and he says something very interesting to the church at Ephesus. You guys there? Start reading verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write this. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Man, that sounds like a good church, right? They won't let any false preachers come in. They're working hard. They're doing all this stuff. Man, you'd want to join this church. But look what Jesus says. Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. But they're a religious church. They're doing a lot of church stuff. But they got so involved in doing the church stuff that they forgot why they're doing the church stuff. They left their first love. Well, what happens then if you leave your first love? He says in verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly to remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Friends, we have to be very careful that we don't get so involved in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we forget the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes sense? So he tells Solomon, hey, don't get so wrapped up in this, because this is a beautiful temple, that you forget the reason why you're building this temple. The reason we're building this temple is to worship and draw near to God. Okay? And you're working up with these stones. For the overhead, please. This is awesome. Isaiah 49, 1 and 2. Remember, we're the temples of the Lord. Through Isaiah, we're told this. This is very cool. Listen, O coastlands, and to me, in other words, the whole world, you need to know this. And take heed, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. Boy, that is just a proof of where life begins, right? We're not going to get into all that, but we are called from the womb, and from the matrix of my mother has he made mention of my name. Do you guys realize that God knew you even before your mom and dad knew you? That's pretty cool, right? God's got a plan for you even before you got a plan for yourself. That's awesome, right? He's made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now, some of you little kids are going, yeah, he did. And in the shadow of his hands, he has hidden me. And he has made me a polished shaft. Some Bibles say arrow. And in his quiver, he has hidden me. Why are you talking about arrows, Clay? We're talking about a temple. Well, look what God is doing with us. He's got a purpose for us, a plan for us. He knows our name. He's called us. He's made your mouth like a sharp sword. In the Bible, what's the sword? The Word of God. Friends, we are God's mouthpiece. We're the ones called to do God's work here on the earth. But look, before he uses that arrow, what he does for the arrow. He has turned me into a polished arrow, a polished shaft. Now, I got thinking about this. You know, I'm not a computer guy, but you know, you can find out anything you want to know about arrows at 2 o'clock in the morning on the internet. It's fantastic. Two very important things about arrows that I never knew. Number one, a polished arrow was used as a trophy. You know, if you won an event or something, you'd be presented a polished arrow. But also, I found out that a polished arrow shoots truer than an unpolished arrow. It shoots straighter, farther, and more accurate. I got thinking, what's the difference between a polished arrow and an unpolished arrow? Well, the polishing process. What's the polishing process? Well, I got thinking back when I was a kid. My mom had a lot of silver platters and candlesticks and stuff like that. And I remember as a kid, her polishing it had the goop, you know, and really a lot of hard work. I remember my wife polishing my truck. You know, it's hard work, right? You know, especially when she misses a spot. It's like, friends, God puts us in a polishing process. And sometimes it can be a little abrasive. Sometimes it can be a little uncomfortable. Sometimes it can be a lot of work. Sometimes we've got to go through the same thing a couple times. But God is making us for two reasons: to shoot truer, farther, and straighter, to do His work. And someday in heaven, we'll be part of that award ceremony where we will lay that crown at Christ's feet. A trophy and a more accurate weapon. And that's what God is doing in our life. That's kind of overwhelming to think about, isn't it? Because, I mean, I messed up big time. God says that's part of the polishing process. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. As we submit to the polishing process, God can use us. And He hides us in His quiver. And the best part of that for you and I, friends, is this. God says, He's mine. She's mine. And in the picture here, we see this hunter going through the wilderness. And when he comes upon a situation, he picks out just the right arrow. And that's what he uses. Friends, you may feel like you're in the quiver, never going to be used by God. When the time is right, God will use you. Isn't that awesome? That's pretty cool. That's awesome. I love that. Well, let's keep going here. We're talking about this. Still in verse 6, as we're talking here and going down all of this, he's just describing it all. If you will drop down to verse 29 in chapter 6, and truly we're getting close to being done here. If you're visiting with us, we go a lot slower in different chapters. But in verse 29, listen to this beautiful description. Then he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and outer sanctuary, were carved with figures of cherubim, that's the angelic creatures, palm trees, and open flowers. Now this was symbolic of the Garden of Eden, the paradise of God, where God first put man. This is descriptive of and symbolizes our readmission into the paradise of God, our readmission into a fellowship with God. What took place at the temple? Well, the sacrifices which allowed them to be back into fellowship with God. Isn't that beautiful? It's awesome. And then the rest of the chapter here just describes more of the ornate beauty there, the doors and all that. But if you drop down to verse 37, it says, in the fourth year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, it took them 3 years to get the stones ready and the holes dug, and a whole year to actually set the stones, right? Foundation is important, though. Foundation is important. You know, the Apostle Paul, he went for years out into the desert by himself, letting God work him, learning from the Lord, spending time with God. But he became the Apostle Paul. All the other apostles spent 3 years, dropped everything they had to follow Jesus. It takes time to lay that foundation, but God's going to do a great work. Then it says in verse 38, in the 11th year in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all the details according to all of its plans. So it was 7 years in building it. And this building was spectacular. It was beautiful. It was awesome. Now, let's go through chapter 7 real quickly, and we will be finishing it up. And then after chapter 7, things will slow back down again. But in chapter 7, they got the house done, and it tells us in verses 1 through 8 that he built other things. He built his own home. He built a house for his wife, all these other building projects. But if you would, please, look at verse 9. In verse 9, it says, all these were of costly stones cut to size, trimmed with saws inside and out, from the foundation to the eaves, and also on the outside to the great court. The foundation was of costly stones, large stones, some 10 cubits and some 8 cubits. Now, these were the foundation stones for his personal buildings. Why am I bringing that up? I thought we're studying the temple. Well, the reason I bring this up is because, friends, you got to make sure God is the foundation of all aspects of your life, not just your church life, but also your home life, right? Your business life, your school life, because the storms are coming, and we have to have a foundation. And friends, as I said at the beginning, I'll say again now, if your foundation is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how big the storm is, and no matter what building it hits, whether it be your church, whether it be your home, whether it be your health, no matter what it is, you'll be able to stand because your foundation is firm on the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Sometimes we, you ever notice people, no, none of you guys, but there in the other churches, there are people who have their church life and they're outside of church life. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You're the same person in the building as you are out the building. So we have to have make sure that foundation is set in our whole life, right? Some of you are squirming, so we'll move on. It's because it's cold? It's hot up here. That's anointing. Verse 13 and 14, we meet the guy who was kind of in charge of all this, a guy named Huron. He's half Jewish and half Gentile. And I find this very interesting. He was in charge of the work because we find out in the New Testament that the relationship with God is to be with all people, right? Not just the Jewish religion. We're going to close up here by reading about these two bronze pillars. This guy cast, this verse 15, two pillars of bronze. Please remember that in the Bible, bronze is the metal of judgment. Would you put the picture of the temple back up there? Everything on the outside is made of bronze. These two pillars there is what we're talking about, and this is kind of important here. He made these two pillars. They're 27 feet tall and 18 feet around. These things were huge. They're made of bronze, the metal of judgment. On top of them were these bowls, very ornate, but they were all bronze. Look at verse 21. And he set up the pillars by the vestibule of the temple. So there at the entrance, you first go to the altar where the sacrifices are made. That bowl there, the laver there, that's where the sacrifices were cleaned. Then you went to the temple. This is all a picture here. They're right there. And he set them up, and he named the one on the right he called Jacob, which means he, God, will establish. The one on the left he names Boaz, which means in God, is strength. Okay? God will establish, and God gives strength. It's at the door of the temple. What does that mean for you and I? What that has told the children of Israel, what that tells you and I is that we can only approach God because of God. We can't do it on our own strength. We can't do it on our own merit. God gives us the strength, and God established the relationship. Jesus died on the cross for you and I. We didn't have to die on a cross. There's some false teachings that say, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, but you have to make sure you do some religious things. Jesus did it all. When he said it is finished, guess what? It was finished. Now, that doesn't mean we're free to do whatever we want, right? God establishes, God strengthens, God makes the way in. That was awesome. The rest of the chapter, verse 23 through 26, talks about these bronze seas. You see them here in the corner. These were made to wash the sacrifices in. The next thing, verse 27 through 38, was these carts and lavers. That was for the, I got those vice versa. The bronze sea was for the priest to wash in. The lavers were for the sacrifice itself to be washed in. And it was all very beautiful. If we go down to verse 51, that's the last verse of the chapter, it says, so all the work of King Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver, the gold, the furnishings. He put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. We're going to stop there because in chapter 8, things will slow down because in chapter 8, he brings in the ark, he dedicates the temple, and we learn a whole lot more. So we'll slow down starting next week. We'll stop there and today was kind of an overview of the construction, but I hope that you learned some things, because our desire here is that we would learn and grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you guys learn anything today? Cool, cool. Stand with me if you would, please. Worship team, join me up front. What we do now is at the end of our Bible study, the worship team is going to lead us in a song, and we open up the altars for prayer. We talked about the brazen altar and how that's where the sacrifices were made. It was because of that sacrifice that the priest could go into the holy place. And it's at the altar that we meet God. And I hope you guys understand the altar isn't just this stage. Just in this church is kind of symbolizes the place where we pray. The altar is a place of brokenness, place of honesty, place where we bring our heart to God. But it's also the place where God does great miracles. And it's at the place where God wants to do a great miracle in your life. And maybe all this crazy building and gold cows and pillars and all this stuff made no sense to you today. But you know that even in spite of what I've said, that God has got something. Today's the day that God wants to enter your heart and change your life. Today's the day that God wants to take control and perform a miracle for you. Maybe you need to expand the foundation of your spiritual walk. Maybe you need God to work a miracle in your personal life some way. Whatever it is, God is our answer. As we learn and as I've stressed through this whole lesson, Jesus is our rock. We establish our life on Him, regardless of the storm, the building will stand. Amen? Let's pray with me, please. Father, thank You that we can study Your Word. And Lord, this is a very interesting portion of Scripture. It often gets looked over, bypassed. Because there's a lot of reading, a lot of detail that we just don't understand the importance. But I pray that through this, Lord, You would speak to our hearts individually and that You would encourage us and challenge us, Lord, to shore up our foundations, to inspect our lives, Father God. And if there be cracks in our foundation, would You help us to repair them? Holy Spirit, would You move in our hearts and in our lives? Lord, would You move in our marriages? Lord, would You move in our jobs? Would You move in our finances? Lord, would You move in our health? Father God, would You perform great and awesome miracles today in our lives? Father, help us to understand the polishing process, that You have not abandoned us. In fact, You're working in us to do something great and awesome. Father, help us to trust You when You say no. Help us to understand that we may simply be in the quiver time of Your plan, that we can trust You to use us in a great way when the time, place, opportunity is right. So help us to be ready, we pray. And Lord, I would pray if there's anyone here today who doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, I ask that today, Lord, You would speak to their heart, again, in spite of what I've said and my simple offering. I pray that You'd use it like the little boy's lunch of loaves and fish, that You caused it to meet the need. I pray that my simple offering of words, Lord, that You would meet the needs of the people today. Father, whatever it would be, we trust You. And we thank You. And we give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.